Well, if you're joining us here today for the first time, we do study God's Word together, so I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 7. What I'd like to do is to pull things into context, and so I'm going to start at verse 18 reading and then go all the way through verse 30. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 18. And the disciples of John reported to him about all these things, and summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the expected one, or are we looking for someone else?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?'" And at that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he granted sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." In our text today, verse 24, "And when the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the multitudes about John. 'What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And when all the people and the tax gatherers heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. Well, let's pray together. Father God, we come to you as hungry, spiritually hungry and thirsty people. Lord, we need a touch from your Spirit. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Father God, I need you to take this message and transform it into something, Father, where we receive a word from the Lord and that it is powerful and effective, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing and dividing, Lord. And Father, that our hearts would be exposed before you, that we would examine ourselves. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves humbly before you, reliant upon you. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. I'm really looking forward to Assistant Pastor Chad joining us here at the church. This church is known for collecting pastors' bloopers. And I've already gotten one little blooper from Chad I just wanted to share with you briefly. A lot of us text on our phones, right? And I don't know about you, but you know how you start to type something and it throws the word in and all like this. So Chad had invited me out to lunch this last Wednesday. But Wednesday is my big sermon preparation day, and I kind of hole up in my house and work to get those things done. So I text Chad back and told him that it wasn't going to work for me on here on Wednesday, but we'd have to do it on another day. And so Chad, this is what he texted me back. He said, "I forgot Wednesdays are your demon preparation days." If you figure demon sermon, right? You got that, did you? Well, I don't know how many of you have a GPS, but I was thinking, I went to see a friend of mine, he's 96 years old, a couple weeks ago, and I got off at the exit I was supposed to, except it took me in the wrong direction. And I was out of state, and so happens that a police officer was sitting right at the end of that exit, and I had to do a turnaround, and I was able to do that and get away with it. But I wondered if that would have happened to me if I had been using a GPS. If I could just ask for a moment. Well, first off, how many of you don't know what a GPS is? Ed, do you know what a GPS is? Okay, I just wanted to check because he's our authority here at the church. That's a global positioning system. And I actually didn't even know what it stood for. But how many of you here today have a GPS? Wow. Let me ask you again. How many of you use it? You use it regularly. Okay. How many of you trust it? Fewer and fewer hands here this morning. A friend of mine, Will Fellas, was coming to visit us here in New Jersey, and he was in Pennsylvania. And he said, "Well, I relied on my GPS to get myself here." And I said, "Well, where were you?" And he says, "I was on the Pennsylvania Turnpike, and to come where you live, it had me get off the Turnpike and go straight into the heart of Philadelphia through rush hour traffic." And I said to Will, "Well, you know, that wonderful GPS that you relied upon cost you a good hour or 2 hours to get here. Have any of you had that happen to you, where it's taken you in the wrong direction?" I will just tell you, I don't have a GPS. I hope to die without a GPS. I am so old-fashioned about certain things. I like maps. And I do go on the internet and look at maps because I like to decide where I'm going and I don't want someone else telling me, not a computer or anything like that. Well, I'm willing to admit that a GPS can come in handy if you're trying to drive through the maze of Barnegat, where we live, and people can never find where we are, or some of the places in Manahawkin as well, out where Richie and Francis live. One time I got lost, and I did a complete circle and came back to where I started. Now, in those cases, a GPS would be great. And Pastor Dan probably could have used a good compass, too. On my first trip to Ireland, I think I've told you this, but I remember when I first arrived there, and the guy said to me, now, if you want to go into town, go down this little trail, and when you come to the river, turn and go towards the town. And what I did was I went down to the river, and I turned, but I turned apparently the wrong way, found myself out in the middle of nowhere, started to hear barking dogs, got afraid, had to climb over a fence, walk through some farmer's backyard, and up some very long driveway out to some road, where two very friendly Irishmen decided, yes, they could help me and give me a lift. Now, that's a ride, but over there, they would say a lift. They gave me a lift back into town. I could have used a compass that day. Well, the question and the reason I've been telling you these stories is for a reason, and that is to ask ourselves, what GPS are we using to guide our own lives? The Lord Jesus, when he told a story, he referred to it as building your life either on the sand or on the rock. You remember that story? I'm sure you do. Theologians use a different phrase, though. They would ask the question, what is your final authority? Or to put it just into contemporary language, what is your life's GPS? What are you using to guide your everyday life? Today's text brings us to the life of a man by the name of John the Baptist. John the Baptist had gotten his directives from God, hadn't he? And I'm suggesting that there's some practical lessons that we can learn from the life of John that I would also like to apply to our own lives here this morning. And I include myself in that discussion, of course. First, beginning in verses 24 and 25, if you look again at that passage, I'm suggesting that this could be entitled The Foundation of John's Life. Let me just read it again. When the messengers of John had left, they began to speak to the multitudes about John. He began to speak to the multitudes about John. What did you see when you go out into the wilderness to look at a reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. The foundation of John's life for him was obediently answering God's call, the call that God had put on his life. I believe in God's calling. I would like to believe, for example, that Pastor Chad is joining our staff for no other reason than he is convinced that God has called him here. I can sincerely tell you that the primary and sole reason why I'm pastoring Grace Calvary is because I very much believe that God called me to come and to be the pastor of this church. I'm convinced about that. I'm also convinced as well that our former pastors, Pastor Brad and Pastor Casey, who are both now serving the Lord in missions, I've watched the call of God in their lives. I'm also excited in watching how God is at work in our youth director's life, Steve, and how Steve is now pursuing master degree studies through Moody Bible Institute's online program. I love seeing this, and just like John the Baptist, these men have been called by God. All of us, in some respect, should have that sense, because you know the Bible says that we're not only God's saints and children, we've been elect of God, but it also says that all of us, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, have also been called by God. Now notice with me something there in verse 24, when the Lord Jesus asked them, so what did you see when you looked into the wilderness? You certainly saw someone out of the ordinary. John the Baptist was not a weak, pliable reed, easily blown about by the wind. You know what Jesus is really kind of saying here? He's telling us that John wasn't wimpy, and he certainly wasn't, because that message that he preached was a fiery message. Remember what he said? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And I'm just telling you, when you call people to repentance, that's a fiery message. John the Baptist was the kind of man that wasn't going to compromise his convictions. In fact, we know from Scripture that John was set apart from his mother's womb, Elizabeth. John was called by God for a very holy purpose. And the purpose that John was called to was to do what? It was to shake the nation. It was to really preach against the religious establishment of his day and the culture of his time and the worldliness that he saw. John's call demanded of him to preach the truth, even though there would be many who would oppose the message that he preached. And the same thing is true for us today, you know, in taking a stand ourselves. Ephesians 6:12 tells us, for our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Brad and Ellie and Kenya go through a lot of difficulties in their ministry. But the other day, when Brad was writing to me, he said, you know, I think that a lot of what we're just going through is spiritual warfare. And when I read that, I was like, exactly. Because when we're doing the Lord's work, that is what we're coming up against. And every one of us in this room, and by the way, I'm so glad that we have young people in the service today, because this message is as much for them as it is for the rest of us. Because if we're going to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, our lives are going to go against those spiritual forces of darkness. In fact, that is one of the reasons why I have insisted, and I really feel encouraged in first coming to the church, that we have in our bulletin the persecuted church, that we pray as a congregation for our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world who are being persecuted for their faith in the Lord Jesus. You see, we know this though, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And we also have another confidence too. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. And at the end of the day, he will prevail. Now, how was John clothed, by the way, in verse 25? And how the Lord described him there? I just want to suggest to you that I'm not saying that this is symbolic, but in a way I'm going to talk about it this way. Because it seems to me that John's clothing and the way he came and how he styled himself really reflected the foundation of John's life. Jesus said, John certainly didn't dress himself in soft clothes like those who live in royal palaces. But John, as we remember, dressed himself in the hair of camel skins. Now, it suggests to me something about John, and that was that John, in his mission from God, was sent by God right into a firestorm of religious apostasy. John was commanded by God to plow a trail for the coming Messiah. John the Baptist would be, in a very real sense, a thorn in the religious rear backside. And beloved, that's what I believe God's pulpit and church is facing in the present days and in the coming days. I don't believe that the church, and I'm saying this symbolically speaking, I think that we're going to walk into a season where we won't be wearing or shouldn't be wearing soft clothing, that we're going to have to take a stand because we are watching our culture just slide further and further, and the erosion within the church. And by the way, I think that where that erosion in God's church began was first with a low view of Scripture. I think that when the Scriptures were attacked, and in some places the inerrancy of God's Word that people just stopped believing in the authority of God's Word and in its truthfulness. I think that only opened the door for everything else to go straight in. And I think that's exactly what has happened in many of the old mainline denominations. But unfortunately, I think it's also happening at a faster and faster rate within evangelicalism. I'm of the personal opinion that word evangelicalism is even losing its flavor in our own day. You know, many of you in this room remember the days when you could say things from God's pulpit and no one would blink an eye. But today, where we're at today is we're living in a day where there's confusion over gender roles, male and female. There's confusion over sexual orientation. Young people today are encouraged to try it both ways and see which way you like better. Except this book tells us something else, doesn't it? And I really believe that the church is coming into a time, into a season, where it's going to get rough and more difficult, just like it was for John the Baptist when he came and preached what God told him to preach. You see, here's the thing. If you consider yourself a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're also to be a follower. But how are we to follow? And I think that the only way that we know how to follow is to be able to answer the question, well, what is my GPS for my life? And the answer should be not just that we know the answer, but that we're putting it into practice. That no, despite whatever direction my world is going in, this book remains my final authority. This book decides for me that a marriage is between a man and a woman. This book determines how I'm supposed to live. In the book of Judges, there's this little phrase at the end that says, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. We could write that right across America today, because that's exactly where we've ended up. And philosophically, because of what was called subjective relativism. What is that? It's what people say today. You have your truth, and I have my truth. And they don't necessarily have to agree. And in a lot of places today, the Bible is just really being paid lip service, and people aren't truly going back to this book. You know, I shouldn't be embarrassed as a parent, and I'm not, by the way, to tell my children how God has designed for us to live, because this book must be our final authority. And Christian parents shouldn't be ashamed to raise their children under the authority of God's word. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him, and he can't understand them because they're spiritually appraised. What I'm going to say is this, the world may not understand why we go to this book. The world may say to you, young person, that you're narrow and you're bigoted because you have certain beliefs that don't seem to accept what everyone else wants to do out there. But I say, man up on the word of God. Take a stand on the word of God, and don't be ashamed because you believe that the Bible should be the GPS that guides your life. In verses 26 through 28, I think we see the focus of John's life. Jesus said, what did you go out and see? A prophet? You saw someone who was more than a prophet. This is the one about whom is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. I say to you that among these born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. There is no question here that John was sent by God on a very important assignment. And the Lord Jesus said, you know, he wasn't just an ordinary prophet to be numbered with the prophets. He was more than a prophet, because he had that special assignment, and that was to plow the way for the Messiah who was coming. And we see as well in verse 28, I think there's an invitation there as well, because for any of us who use our lives for the kingdom of God, we too can be among those least in the kingdom of God. In other words, what Jesus is saying, John's life was sold out to prepare the way for me. And that's what God is still calling us to be today. God is calling us to be sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ. I have four children. They all have different careers. They're all following different paths. Sometimes they talk about their careers and what they're doing and where they're going. And I always bring it back and say to them, yeah, but where does God want you to go? Where's God in your thoughts? You see, because as a parent, I can be happy and proud about any career my child has. But I just want to know one thing. Are they living for the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the most important thing. Are they following the Lord? And John, who came, wasn't dressed in royal clothing. He was dressed in camel skins, and he ate locusts. And it wasn't because he had a personality disorder and needed to talk to Dr. Phil. It was because he was sold out to God. His heart, his mind, his soul, and his strength belonged to God, and that's who he was going to live for. And that's what we need. And that's what I believe we can still have. I believe, and I'll tell you, I was driving over here today with Dave, and I was mentioning the young men that God has brought through my life, fellows that I've been a part of, watching God raise them up in ministry. And it still gives me great hope, because irrespective of what direction our culture goes in, I still believe that God can raise up another generation to take a stand for him. And some of you here this morning, you are that generation. You are that one that God is calling to step up and to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to just ask you today, what's your focus? What's your GPS? Where's your life heading? Where are you going? How does the kingdom of God fit into your plans? Because here's what I've observed. When believers are not anchoring their lives to the word of God, they always end up drifting. And so where are you this morning? Are you drifting or are you anchored? Well, there's a third quality in John's life noted in verses 29 and 30. And it's an interesting one. There were followers of John, and there were also non-followers of John. We read about this in these two verses. Verse 29, and when all the people and tax gatherers heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. Luke oftentimes in his writing style draws contrasts between two groups of people. And that's what he does here. In verse 29, do you notice? John tells us that there was one group of people who responded positively to John's message. And guess what? They were the most unlikely crowd, the people and the tax gatherers. In other words, what Luke is telling us here is the ones you didn't think would follow John's message, the sinners, were the very ones who responded to John's message. And that's because they understood their need. They knew that they needed to repent and be ready for the coming Messiah. But do you notice as well the opposite end on verse 30? But those that you would have thought would have welcomed John the Baptist, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the lawyers who were steeped in God's law, the very ones that you would think would want to be ready for the Messiah's coming, these were the ones who were fiercely opposed to John and wanted nothing to do with his message. I'll never forget, and I'm not going to tell you where I was at because I don't want to hurt someone's feelings, but I was in a place where I was asked to preach, and it was a very mixed crowd, and there were supposedly people there from a wide range of denominations, and let's just put it this way. They weren't very happy with me. They weren't happy with what I was presenting. Because what I was presenting was the Word of God. I will never forget years ago at a so-called ecumenical Thanksgiving service, having someone come up to me after that service and saying, gee, thanks, Pastor Dan. And they were being sincere, by the way. Thanks, Pastor Dan. It's nice to hear about Jesus. We haven't heard about him for a while. And I thought to myself, my goodness, then why are all these people getting together every year? I mean, if it's not about Jesus, what else is it about, really? You know, here's the point, personally and applicationally. If you take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, you can expect there will be some that will join you and follow too and say, I agree with you. And I know at Grace Calvary, there are many people who will say to me, Pastor Dan, I like the fact that you take a stand on the Word of God. But I also know something else. There is another crowd who is not going to like the fact that we take a stand on the Scriptures. What I'm getting at is this. That with peer influences and all those sorts of things, young person, older person, whoever we are, in life, let's just face it the way it is. In life, if we desire and choose to live for the Lord Jesus, yes, there will be some who will come alongside and encourage us. But there's also going to be others who are going to be fiercely opposed to what we believe and what we think. The other night, on a Wednesday night here at the church, in our Bible study, we read different Bible references through the study that we're doing. And a reference that we had to look up was 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Let me just read it. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And when I got done reading the Bible reference that our notes gave, someone that was sitting close to me, with a bit of a smile on his face, made a quick comment. Boy, now that's certainly not very politically correct. And I suppose it's not. So what? What really got me was this. 50 years ago, in a church Bible study, no one would have ever have made that observation. And the reason it's said today is because the moral values of our culture are being washed out to sea. And it is happening. And so what it means for us and for the future generations, that if we really want to be true Christ followers, then symbolically and allegorically speaking, it's not going to be a day for us to dress in soft royal robes. But God's church in its culture is going to need to be dressed in camel hair skins. What it means is that we are moving into a season, into a time, just like John the Baptist's time. And if we're going to follow Christ, then we are going to be different from the rest of the world in our values and in our beliefs. And so the question comes down to this: am I willing to be just that sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I going to stay the course in the years ahead and live my life the way God has called me to live my life? Let's just remember one thing. The Savior hung, he died on the cross of Calvary. He paid the greatest price of them all for our salvation. It is not only a privilege for us to believe in him, it is an honor for us to follow him. Are you following him? Heavenly Father, it's not that we're at odds with our world. It's not that we don't hate people. You teach us not to hate people. You've called us to love people and to love people to the cross of Calvary. And I know, Lord God, we are living in a day where times are growing worse and we see the decline, the disintegration in the moral values in our culture. And we watch, Lord, how all this stuff that's going on, and we think about those that are growing up now, Lord, and the things that they're hearing and facing, stuff that a lot of us in this room never had to see, never heard in our time. And Lord, I pray, Father, for the young people in this room this morning, that they will not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will not be ashamed when someone else makes fun of them because they say, I believe in the Lord and I've chosen to pattern my life after the scriptures. That's my GPS. And I pray for those in the room, Lord, who are parents, and Father, that waves of the culture that crash upon families and seek to destroy, the enemy who goes about like a roaring lion that wants to devour. Lord, I pray for families, for moms and dads. We pray for one another, Lord, that we will take a stand on your word and that we will continue to love those who may not love us, and that we'll just continue to preach Jesus, Christ crucified, buried and risen and coming again. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.